Puritan preacher, Thomas Watson, rightly observed that redemption was God's greatest work. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. Redemption is a term that describes one of the essential features of our salvation. It deals specifically with the cost of salvation and the means by which God receives payment for that salvation. Because all of us began as slaves of sin, condemned by the law, if we are to be forgiven and reconciled to God, He must buy us back. Only then can He release us from sin's bondage and consequences. The term redeemed means to purchase, release by paying a ransom. To the Greeks, this was a technical term for paying money to buy back a prisoner of war. But Peter's imagery describes redemption. As he does, he derives his definition of redemption from a key Old Testament passage, the narrative of the first Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." The life of the lamb was the price required to spare the life of an Israelite family's firstborn child. The lamb was a divinely ordained illustration. It was a sacrifice that typified the sacrificial death of an innocent substitute that redeemed those who were in bondage. The Passover immediately became the symbol of redemption. God further decreed that Israel would celebrate the Passover annually to perpetually remind them of His redemption and to point them toward the Lamb of God, a Lamb who would one day die in their place to redeem them once for all time with His blood. Now, as great as that redemption was, the redemption about which Peter wrote was infinitely more significant. Let's read our primary text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. As if to re-emphasize the greatness of God's salvation that Peter had talked about just a few verses prior, these verses were written to help us understand what redemption means for us on a personal level. Let's learn more about redemption through the answers to four crucial questions. First question is this: from what did God redeem believers? From what did God redeem believers? From verse 18, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Scripture makes it clear that believers were once slaves to sin, and that only through redemption in Christ is this bondage broken. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In light of this reality, Peter sets forth three features that characterize everyone, including the redeemed, prior to our redemption. Three features. The first one is this: the former lusts. Verse 14 of this chapter talks about the former lusts. Lusts are compelling, driving passions, usually for what is evil. Lust can be sexual, but sinful lust is not necessarily sexual. Driving passions for evil come in many different shapes and sizes. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 describes the work of sinful lusts within the heart of a man. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the sinful flesh nature controls the minds of those who are unredeemed. And even for believers, if we are not careful, our sinful natures can also greatly affect our minds. Here's how this works. Our sinful flesh nature feeds a sinful thought into our mind. Our mind concocts a sinful scenario. This sinful scenario excites sinful lust. Sinful lust moves our emotions. Our emotions activate our will. Our will initiates sinful behavior. The sinful imagination of man consists primarily of lies and distortions about ourselves, our personal relationships, our personal fulfillment, and God. Such false perceptions lead people to all sorts of sinful behavior, which results in misery and shame and guilt and destruction. Therefore, since God redeemed us from an evil, lustful imagination. We are commanded to guard our minds from destructive influences that would seek to draw us back into a sinful mindset and sinful behavior. Guard our minds. How? How do we do that? Well, discussing how to engage in spiritual warfare, Paul said, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So, through scripture, prayer, accountability, and by putting a guard over our minds, we make choices about what we will allow into our minds. You do have a choice. What you watch matters. What you read matters. What you view on the internet matters. What you listen to matters. The old adage is still true today. Garbage in, garbage out. If former lusts are not to take up residence as current lusts, we must guard our minds. We do have a choice about our thoughts. Another feature that characterizes everyone prior to redemption is ignorance. Also from 1 Peter 1:14, ignorance refers to an absence of spiritual understanding. The Apostle Paul summarized such ignorance in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul testified that this sad condition had previously been his own. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." There's one more feature that characterizes everyone prior to redemption: our empty way of life. From verse 18, empty way of life refers to a vain, useless, and worthless existence. No matter what they may think, every unredeemed person is living an empty life. Even the grandest accomplishments that unbelievers achieve are pointless from the perspective of eternity. Jesus made this clear by means of two penetrating questions. He asked, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Life lived apart from Christ or without regard for Christ defines empty living. In the end, whatever we accomplish in our own strength just doesn't matter in eternity. Lust, ignorance, empty living. Only God can free souls from bondage such as this. This freedom is, or can be, yours in Christ. What redemption means. Number two, question number two. With what did God redeem believers? From verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Psalm chapter 49, verses 7 and 8 says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Wow. Indeed, the price for the redemption of a soul is costly. Peter knew that no amount of money could redeem people's souls from the bondage of sin. The prophet Isaiah saw the true nature of God's redemption of his people when he wrote, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." So, having stated what we were not redeemed with, Peter then declared the means by which God did redeem us, with the precious blood of Christ. This blood was not just any blood. It was precious blood because it belonged to a lamb without blemish or defect. No sacrificial lamb or any other animal could ever really take away sin, as Hebrews chapter 1 makes clear. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The animal sacrifices previewed the idea of an ultimate sacrifice taking our place. The ultimate sacrifice was given in the body of Jesus, who paid for our sins once for all. That Jesus was absolutely and perfectly without blemish or defect is the clear testimony of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, God imputed to Jesus the guilt of our sin. To impute guilt to someone else is to assign guilt to that person's account. That's what it means to impute, to assign guilt to their account. Likewise, to impute righteousness to someone is to credit that person's account with righteousness. The guilt of sinners, my guilt and your guilt, was imputed to Christ. Jesus was not in any sense tainted with guilt himself. He was merely reckoned as guilty before the court of heaven, and thus the penalty of our guilt was executed against him. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And in 1 Peter 2:24, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The guilt that Jesus bore was not his guilt, but he bore it as if it were. God put our guilt on his account. Jesus voluntarily paid the penalty for all of it. So, all of the guilt of all the sins of all of us was reckoned to Jesus' account as if he were guilty of all of it. Then God poured out the full fury of his wrath against all of that sin on Jesus. Jesus suffered because of my sin. Jesus was racked with pain because of my sin. Jesus' blood was poured out because of my sin. Jesus died a torturous death because of my sin. If Jesus had not shed his blood in sacrifice for our sins, we could have never, ever been saved. With what did God redeem believers? With the precious blood of Christ. What does redemption mean for you and me? Question number three. By whom did God redeem believers? He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. In this section, Peter more fully describes the uniqueness of the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The first aspect of this is his predetermination, that he was chosen. Clearly indicates that God planned to send his Son to be our Redeemer, did you catch it? Before the creation of the world. The Father did not react to the fall of man with some kind of desperate, last-minute Hail Mary fix. Even before creation, God predetermined that he would send Jesus to be our Redeemer. Another key facet of our redemption is mentioned in verse 21. God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of our Redeemer is unmistakable proof that in Jesus' death on the cross, he accomplished God's redemptive work. In his opening salutation to the Romans, Paul summarized the significance of the resurrection. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. In verse 21, we also see God's response to our Redeemer. God glorified him. Paul explains in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, because of all that he's done, because of who he is, because of the plan of God, because of redemption through Christ, because of his blood that was shed, because of all of this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By whom did God redeem believers? By Jesus, who was chosen before the creation of the world, and who was raised from the dead and glorified by the Father. What redemption means for you and me. Question number 4. For what did God redeem believers? For what? He was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God. So your faith and hope are in God. As if to underscore a truth that is already quite clear, Peter reiterates that Jesus' redemptive work was for your sake. Since redemption is through Christ alone, there is no other way to God. Jesus is the only way of redemption. People cannot truly believe in God apart from trusting in the death, resurrection, and lordship of his Son. In fact, those who don't believe the gospel of Christ cannot know God at all and are therefore subject to eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians speaks of the eternal destruction that's coming. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Since redemption through Christ produces belief in God, it's obvious that salvation is appropriated by faith. Saving faith includes both belief in the one true God and belief through his Son, Jesus Christ. The end of verse 21 reveals the ultimate twofold blessing of redemption: faith and hope in God. Faith enables us to trust God for his grace in the midst of life's present problems and pain. Hope enables us to trust God for future grace. The psalmist links hope and redemption as follows: "But as for me, God will redeem my life. He will snatch me from the power of the grave." Think about it. Through Christ, through redemption purchased with his blood, you who know Christ need not fear death, because God has promised that he will snatch you from the power of the grave. Not only that, but you need not fear for your loved ones who were followers of Christ, for God has promised he will also snatch each one of them from the power of the grave. It is his promise. He always keeps his word. In Christ, we have a confident hope that one day God will raise us from the grave and welcome us to glory. For what did God redeem believers? He redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ so that we can place our faith and hope in God. Said another way, God redeemed us through the blood of Christ so we can be with him. Aren't you glad? Enough for today. Let's pray.